Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 13th, 2013. Hey, it brings to mind 1313 Mark and Burn Lane. Do you know what that's from?
1313 Mockingbird Lane. That's the Munsters.
Yes. That or the Addams Family.
What no, that's the Munsters. Dun, 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 dun.
Because yesterday was 11, 12, 13. Did you celebrate that, everyone? Did anything different happen? Oh, I don't know. I'm not into big numbers, but that was an interesting date yesterday for those of you that lived through it and are joining us today. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And I'm going to begin, Jason, with something that God did a work in both of our hearts. In fact, there was 10 of us that joined together, and I didn't get a chance on Monday or Tuesday to talk about it because I had a re-airing of Ernest Thorpe's kind of testimony of his World War II experience as a POW and to honor our veterans. And thank you, Jason, for serving our country in the Army some years ago. And for the veterans, we hope you got to be appreciated and cared for, and we celebrate and give God thanks for the work you've done on behalf of our freedoms and serving our country. And I still think that it's like Pastor Appreciation Month. You know, that shouldn't just happen in October. And the same with our veterans. We shouldn't just set aside one day to honor them. They serve us 24/7 throughout the year. So continue to remember our veterans. And yesterday and Monday's program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And Ernest Thorpe, he had his unique World War II experience. He was a POW, shot down over the North Sea, and the unique ways God revealed himself and worked in his life. And he's one of those senior saints that is ending well. But this past weekend, and I'm just about over my cold. Thank you, God, for healing medicine. I was doing the Schiffo Gopes, which we've shared over the air what that all means. But doing much better. I think I got the voice back. And so on Monday and Tuesday, I kind of re-aired a broadcast from over a year ago and only had to put like a couple minutes into the broadcast. But this past weekend, Friday and Saturday, 10 of us left the Mahomet area, picked up a couple guys in Urbana and headed over to Indianapolis. And I'm looking at the front cover of the program, and it highlights 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14, and it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." And it was a great conference. Let me highlight the speakers and then have you jump in. There was Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, Matt Chandler, who you and I interviewed a few weeks back on one of his recent books, Eric Mason, who is a colorful character, heart for the Lord, a pastor, Greg Lowry, who has a big church out in, I think, the California area.
Yeah, he worked for Billy Graham a number of years ago, in the 70s, I believe.
Yeah, he's a big-time evangelist, does a lot of different presentations, stadium events. In fact, I think, you know, there's the Billy Graham we all know, and then Louis Palau is another evangelist that's well-known. Well, Greg Lowry's also kind of in that camp. A lot of big event, big conference speakers that has an altar call in an effective way where he helps people understand how to love God and how to be loved by God and how to surrender your life to him. And I can't remember who led the altar call, because there were many
hundreds. That was Greg Lowry, yeah. Okay. Over 500 plus guys. Between 500 and 1,000, the numbers were kind of skewed, but the guys went up to the altar to either accept Christ or recommit their life to Christ.
Yeah, it was a great. And then there was this Lecrae, is that how you say his name? The rapper, which gave us all a taste, us white guys, of some of the ministry work that he does in the inner city and throughout the world, and uses his unique gifts of communication. And great conference, 12,000. 600 men met in Indianapolis, and just kind of unique. It was a special conference, a men's conference. Act Like Men was highlighted over and over again. What are the ways that we can be godly men and are called to act like men, to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, and to be strong, and then to have all that embraced by doing it in love, in God's love. And that's that sacrificial love. That's the unique ways of loving your wife when maybe it doesn't feel like you want to. You need to act like godly men. And so, great conference. And I know even on Sunday when you were preaching, you kind of departed. You spent 10, 15, 20 hours preparing a message. You had your words laid out. And then God said, "Jason, I have something else for you to say." And you're like, wait, God, what do? I spent all this time on this message. But I know one thing that you clearly proclaimed. You're all about sharing the good news message of Jesus. You want to proclaim the gospel. Now, you do that each and every Sunday. But what was the difference this Sunday that you wanted to communicate more than how you usually share and divide God's word, highlighting the gospel?
Oh, because if I'm transparent and honest, I haven't done a good job of it. It's a pastor of a church. We all like to think that, wow, you know, he's in professional ministry. That's all he does is he just travels around and he shares the gospel and he brings people to Christ and he preaches the word and that's all he does. And really the honest to God truth about myself and probably your pastor as you're listening to this, is that that's the smallest amount of what we get to do. I mean, I have a friend of mine in Mark's, too, who left ministering a church, and he took a job in the secular world, and he recently said, I share Christ with more people now than I ever did when I was in professional ministry. And the truth of the matter is I'm staying up late thinking about the finances of the church. I'm thinking about what we're going to do next week. I'm thinking about the chairs. I'm thinking about the rugs. I'm thinking about the lights, the electric bill. I'm thinking about who's going to volunteer in this and who's going to do this. And the truth of the matter is that I'm running from one thing to the next and I'm not sharing the gospel in strength and in power. At least I'm not sharing the gospel the way that the Bible talks about sharing the gospel. And I would venture to say that a lot of my brothers out there in the pastorate are in the same place I'm at, in the same exact boat. I'm not doing that. And my job is in my sanctification, that big word that means me becoming more like Jesus. My primary job is that I would grow to be more like Jesus. And in doing that, as the Bible says that if you believe, therefore you have spoken, I would become more like Jesus. And therefore my voice would get louder and louder and louder because of my belief and my faith would grow, and I would speak more about who Jesus is, and I would primarily start with that in my family, and then I would go out from there. The verse I think that I used, the verse that just really killed me this week. I mean, we had a baby. Yeehaw! I mean, we had a little Samuel. And I'm at the hospital, and I'm looking at him in the little clear plastic container. And I'm thinking, like, right away, as I'm looking at him, seriously, right away, I'm looking at him, and I think about the gospel will be foolishness to those who are perishing. Out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And I look at him, and I go, if I don't share the gospel with this kid, he's going to die. He's going to die. Because the Bible's clear, he's perishing. That means he's dying. That doesn't mean he's living. That means he's dying. That means every day a little bit more of him is dying if I'm not sharing the gospel with him. And it was like God using this moment where I was already broken open because I watched my son being born. But then now looking at this and saying, if I don't share the gospel with him, he's dying. And then I'm looking around and going, if I don't share the gospel with my daughters, they're dying. And if I don't share the gospel with my other son, he's dying. And if I don't share the gospel, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about it, I'm looking at him going, how many people are there who are dying? They're dying. I mean, let's be honest. Let's stop with this canned like Christianese where we're like, oh, but you know, I mean, we don't want to make them uncomfortable and we don't want to make them feel bad and we want to, you know, let's just serve and love them, bring up some soup and some clothes or let's do this. No, they're perishing. They're dying. It's great. They're full now because you fed them, and they got a new coat because you collected some coats and you gave them a coat, but you forgot to preach the gospel to them. So yeah, they're warm, but they're dying. Yeah, they're full, but they're dying. And I realized that I have a primary call. You have a prayer. We all have a primary call in our life to share the gospel, the good news. Look, there were 11 guys on a hill in Matthew 28 who believed it with their whole heart, and we're here today because of them. We're here today because of them. Between my son being born and then the next day, my wife's brother and his wife had a baby, so two babies, like back-to-back babies. And then I attended a conference online where I got to watch the streaming video, and it was all about leadership. And I got to really, in my weakness, understand that there are a lot of ways that I can grow as a leader, really are a lot of ways I can grow. And then we went to this men's conference, and it's like, boom, there's a lot of ways that I need to grow as a man. Because the conference was very clear that read your Bible. When God wants something done, he calls a man. When God wants somebody to hear, he calls a man. And that's not to say that women are insignificant. That's to say that women are incredibly powerful when they're with their man who's leading and guiding. And it was just a moment where I was like, oh, yeah, you know, I mean, a lot of people like to go, oh, Pastor Jason, we hear him on the radio. Oh, man, he's got to be so spiritual. And the end-all be-all is that there's so many things sometimes pulling against me that I'm not. I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. I'm struggling, and I don't want to struggle anymore. I don't want to be strong anymore. I don't have to be strong anymore. I don't have to be. You know what I have to be strong in? I have to be strong in being weak, and that means saying, you know what? I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this because I got to go and play with my kids. I can't do this because I've got to go and share the love of Jesus with them and preach the and share the gospel with them. You know, it changed at our dinner table now. What we do is we pray before the meal, we pray the gospel. And we just say, Jesus, we just thank you that you came as a man, that you put skin on and you walked amongst us, that you lived and you died and you shed your blood for our sins, and that you rose from the grave victoriously, and now you're seated with the Father, and that you gave us your Holy Spirit, so even right now, he would speak to us and tell us your words, your love. So I share that at one meal, and then we challenge our kids to try and repeat it to be able to share it at different other meals. So my wife shares it, I share it, and then we say, now, Jacob, we would love for you to pray right now. And he's working on getting it, but he needs the words. He needs to understand what to say. I have to do that. You know, listen to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching from Proverbs 1:8.
So God kind of tore you open, huh?
Yeah, that's to say the
least. So how is it working for you? You know, the Bill Ellison comment.
How's it working for me? I would say in the last 4 days, I've shed more tears than I've ever shed in the last 2 years. And in the last 4 days, I've realized all the things that I'm not going to do anymore, or I'm really going to fight to not do anymore. And I'm going to do some things differently. And I'm going to devote myself and my church to these things. I'm going to devote myself and church to the gospel, to the gospel ministry, to preaching the gospel. We spent way too much time arguing about donuts and roofs and parking lots and expansion and growth and all kinds of things. Listen, let's talk about the gospel. Let's just talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the saving work of Jesus. And I think that when we do that, we'll have conversations about the other things, but they'll take care of themselves. But let's take the preponderance of our time that we have here on this place to do the one thing we won't have when we get to the next place, and that's to seek and save lost people. Let's do that. And convicted by just that piece of scripture where Jesus says, you know, you prophesied in my name. You did all these things, but away from me, I never even knew you. And I got to think, as somebody who believes that they're being faithful and being devout and being all these things, if you get to Jesus and you hear those words, I just got to think that it's like a moment like, oh my word, I can't believe it. Yeah, that's it. And you know what I mean? What the Bible goes even further. It says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then why am I not talking about the gospel? I mean, so we could go further and further and further down that hole. But at the end of the day, we have to proclaim. I mean, that piece of scripture that people are perishing. I mean, I always listened to that piece of scripture and read that piece of scripture and thought of it like, well, yeah, I'm going to look foolish because I'm choosing the Jesus way. And I always used it to kind of, in my pride, wave my Christian flag. I'm going to look foolish, but that's okay. I'm doing it for Jesus because it is the power of God. But you know what? If I don't preach the gospel to those people who are dying, who's the fool? I'm the fool. You know, we like to walk around in our Christian strength and go, those foolish people, they don't know about Jesus, those fools. You know who the fool is? The fool is the Christian who's not sharing the gospel because he's allowing people to die. I mean, imagine when Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2 and he gives that great sermon where he talks about the greatness and grandeur of Jesus Christ and the responsibility to the gospel, and Paul later preached the same kinds of sermons. When they get up and do that, I mean, 3,000 people get saved that day. That means that there were probably 10,000 or 20,000 people there. There was way more. Look, there's way more people attending than actually make the commitment. You know, there was 500-plus guys that act like men who made the commitment. But there were 12,600 guys there. That means there were 12,000 other guys there who didn't make the commitment. And of that 12,000, you know, I know, we know that there were guys who needed to get up and get up there. But they didn't. And why? Because we procrastinate. We procrastinate with it. We pretend. Look at me. I'm just a good Christian. I mean, I go to church. I give my hour on Sunday morning to go and sing. I raise my hands up really high sometimes, too. You know, I read my Bible sometimes. And I've got a great devotional book, and I do that sometimes. But I lay it next to my bed. So if anybody comes to my bedroom, it looks like I'm doing the right things. And we're pretending. We're also procrastinating. And we're procrastinating because we're not sharing Jesus. I mean, many of us will bemoan going to Thanksgiving this year, getting together with our family because we'll be the only Christian at the table. And so we won't want anybody to get upset. We won't want anybody to be unhappy. So we'll just keep quiet. We'll take the blows because somebody will make fun of us during it, or somebody will make a – and we'll just go, man, I'm just suffering for the gospel. You know what? Suffering for the – you're not doing – share the gospel. Ask if you can pray. Look, at God will create the openings if you believe – that God will create the openings. If you believe that God is right there powering you, if you believe that, God will create doorways and pathways for you to walk through so that you can lead people closer to the gospel, because God is already seeking and saving the lost, and he's asking you to join him in that. But you can't do it alone, and that's the reason why it's been so uncomfortable for you when you have tried to do it, because you've been trying to do it by your own strength. You've been trying to do it in your own fears. You've been trying to do it in your own way. Let God do it. Let God lead it. You know what? I mean, dream something bigger than yourself and let God fill in all the places where you're inadequate. Because I'm inadequate in all kinds of places, and God's going to have to do it. Seriously, because of what's happened to me in the last couple weeks, I'm going to put myself in a position where only God is going to be able to do what needs to be done. And that's what I'm going to do. And you know why? Because then it's solely in God's hands. And there's no better place, because I claim and name that I put my life into Christ's hands, didn't I? Didn't you? Didn't we? So why wouldn't we put our everything in that place?
I wrote down kind of two camps here, the pastors and then us. And so there's almost an exhortation you're saying, as you've been called to the ministry, and we're all called to ministry, mm-hmm. and we're all called to be pastors, yet as a pastor, you can be so busy doing church meetings and attending to this and hospital visits and detail work and administrative, you can't do your primary calling. That's a proclaiming the gospel. So I want you to speak to us, the congregants, the members, how can we help our pastors? Because you're, as a pastor called of God to preach the good news, you can't do that effectively because you're so divided. And so we need to release our pastors to be able to have the time. So either some of us have to raise up and volunteer to take on positions, to lower our expectations. Our pastors can't do everything. I mean, I was at something the other day where Pastor Randy Gallagher, we were having lunch, and you know how everyone goes, well, Pastor, will you pray? And I'm thinking, I intentionally don't let the pastor pray, because we can all pray. Don't put that onto the pastor. And we put a gazillion things onto the pastor that we need to take that role. So speak to the members. Speak to me. How can we help our pastors do the calling that God has on them to preach the good news?
What a strange place to be, because it's kind of like you got a wish list and with a wish list that nobody wants to hear. I think the primary thing is that I think that as congregants, you need to remember that your pastor is in the same place you are. Your pastor is in the midst of his own sanctification. He's in the midst of the storm trying to become more like Jesus. And Satan is attacking him the same as he's attacking you. And when you go, Pastor, I need to talk to you because I need prayer right now. I'm really struggling. You need to understand that most likely at some point your pastor was struggling the same exact way you were, but he doesn't have anybody oftentimes to go to. He doesn't have any. One of the greatest things that I, not greatest, but most heartbreaking things that I heard at this conference was one of the pastors leads a church of 12,000 people. And he said, I've never been lonelier in my ministry than I am with 12,000 people. Because you don't have people to talk to. You don't have people that you can necessarily trust, that you can give that over to. And I just want to, let's dispel the myth that you probably don't want to hear what your pastor's struggling with. Because then the reality will come to you that he is a man. That he's a man who struggles in the midst of his own sanctification the same as you do. And that he needs your prayers and he needs your encouragement and he needs you to step forward. Look, he doesn't need like more gifts or, you know, I want to be careful because, you know, I love my congregation blessed us during Pastor Appreciation Month with gift cards and different things. And it was amazing. We've eaten well. And, you know, we've given many times to just thank God for this person who just blessed us with this wonderful meal. But sometimes I think we don't need more gift cards. What we need is just more encouragement. People are very quick with and we all are. Look, when I was a congregant, I was the same way. I was quick to criticize the message. And I was much slower to embrace where I needed. You know, I think the reason we critique the message when we hear it is because we don't want to accept the conviction of the message that God is doing inside of us. The way that that message rubbed you the wrong way wasn't because the message was inadequate. It's because you're inadequate and the Holy Spirit is trying to stretch you and grow you through that message. And it got you angry. It got you frustrated. It unhinged you a little bit. And what did you do? You went and shot the messenger. You know what I think about? It's in Acts chapter 23 or so. And the Jews are mad at Paul because of his ministry. And so they go to Paul and they want to kill Paul because of the ministry of Paul. And Paul says, I was called to do this by Jesus Christ. You know, I think there's a lot of conversations that we want to have that we want to have with our pastors because of our frustrations that we ultimately really need to have with God. because God's the one who called you. Look, at, I don't know about other pastors. We don't pastor. This is one thing pastors don't always talk about unless you go to a conference and then one big pastor talks about it. But most of us pastors who get together, we don't talk about the process of writing a message or the process of doing that. So I can only speak for myself. But writing a message for me takes 15 or 20 hours. It could take 6 or 7 hours if I had logo software and I just sat down and I just hammered through a message. This is the idea. This is the outline. This is the text and this is that. But I really try and let God speak to my heart about what this message is supposed to be. I really like try and let God turn me inside out. And sometimes it doesn't work because I get in the way. But I really try and let God turn me inside out on it. And so when you're getting a message, if I'm giving you a message, it's because God did something in me. It wasn't because I just did something. It was something, it was a process I had to go through. And those words are not necessarily from me. I've said many things in messages where I'm like fighting tooth and, in fact, this past Sunday was one of the great times where, I mean, I was like, Lord, I don't want to give this. Lord, I have this other one prepared, and it's great. It's exegetical. It's homiletical. It's wonderful. It's going to be great. It's a great exegesis of the text. But you want me to say this other thing, and I just don't want to because I'm not bold enough and I'm not strong enough to say this. And I reached into my wife. We were singing a hymn, and I wanted to see the scriptural reference for the hymn, and I opened up my wife's Bible. I grabbed it out of her purse. And I opened it up to Psalm, I forget what it was, 60-something, 66. And the words were exactly mirrored what I was going to need to drive home in the message. And it made me realize in that moment God was saying, do it, do it, do it. Don't back down, do it. And so I did it.
It was a great message. And there's so many other things, too, we can do to alleviate some of the burdens we place on our pastors so that they can be effectively in God's Word and calm and balanced and spending time with their family. And some of the churches where the pastor has to attend every single meeting, which just drives me crazy, give the guy a break and don't have those expectations. He has to be involved in everything and have people rise up into leadership positions so he doesn't have to be at every single program.
My church does a great job of releasing me to love my family.
Yeah, but
and that means more to me than anything in the world. Now I have to release me to do it.
Well, and you said something interesting. I know we're going to preempt a little SRN news here, but what a contrast. Here's this newborn baby, baby Samuel. We talked about him last week. He was born. Thank you, God, for bringing him into the world. But you recognize, and this is like the biggest contrast I maybe have ever thought about. You recognize this baby boy, this infant, hours old, was already perishing. I mean, nobody would ever think of that because he has life all ahead of him, and yet God put on your heart, he is perishing without the gospel, without the knowledge of the God that loves him. He's entering into death every moment. It's like, wow, what a reminder for all of us to share the good news message because everyone we know is perishing at this very moment.
Yeah, it reminds me of a story, and I know we're going to preempt a little bit, but I just want to share this story. It comes from Parker Palmer, and he said that there was a husband and a wife, and the wife was expecting a baby, and they had a young daughter. The daughter was about 6 or so years old, and their house, there was a lot of excitement as they were getting closer to this baby being born, and they finally went to the hospital, and the baby was born, and the first day they brought the baby back home, and they had one of these baby monitors so that they could, in the other room, listen to the baby when the baby would cry. Well, during the afternoon, the little 6-year-old daughter made a strange request to the parents. She said, Mom and Dad, can I go in and talk to the baby? Can I do it without you in the room? And the parents said, well, it's kind of a strange request, but sure. I mean, it's your baby brother. Yeah, no problems. So the parents, thinking they were going to get like this diamond moment, turned on the baby monitors, and the daughter went into the room, and she kind of tiptoed up to the bed. And the parents listened intently to the monitors, and they heard the daughter lean forward, and she said, tell me about God. I've almost forgotten. And it's just this thought that we come from perfection, and the minute that we're released from the womb, that we begin this movement falling and falling and falling. You know, we make fun of the babies who get up and they're walking and falling, but when we're born, we begin falling. And so what a great reminder that you get to watch and witness this baby being born, like God releasing perfection into the world, but that begins to slowly be jaded, and that, yes, he's dying, and I hold, through Jesus, the key of life, and life everlasting, that however that works out, and I don't know what it looks like, that at one day, in glory, we'll all embrace as a family. And so, you know, I want that more than anything, more than what we have right now. I want that. I want to be in heaven with my son. I don't want to go like, where's he at? I want to go like he's right here.
Listening friend, free your pastor up to follow through on the calling God has put on his heart to minister to the congregation, first and foremost to minister to his wife and maybe his family. And then you also today, there are friends, there are relatives, there are associates, there are colleagues that do not know the good news message of Jesus. Be bold through the Lord. Ask for his wisdom, his guidance, his involvement, and help him to make words come out of your mouth that'll be those transformational words that'll help them understand God's love. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.